Dear Heavenly Father, as we dig into your word, as we seek to learn and to know what your gospel says for us about hospitality, as we look into your life, Jesus, and how you walked with people in hospitality, I ask that this morning would be a morning of inspiration, of excitement, that we would leave this house understanding how we can better proclaim the gospel through our lives as we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I made sure to bring my Bible, so you know I have one, but I'll be reading all the scripture off of my iPad because it's just faster than, you know, turning through all the pages. But I found it in the Bible, so you can trust that. But today, the main idea of the sermon is that my goal in this whole sermon is to demonstrate to you, church, that hospitality is not just an optional part of the Christian walk for people with nice homes or lots of money, but rather, it's a fundamental expression of the gospel of Jesus that he partook in, that he gave to others, and that he commands us and invites us to participate in with him. And I just got back from a wedding in Michigan. I've never been to Michigan before. It was Michael and Kerrison's wedding. So they're off on their honeymoon in Costa Rica. So bless you guys. I'm sure you're watching. I just came from an incredible experience of hospitality, one that I couldn't really have prepared. I didn't know that this was going to happen right before I preached on hospitality. So it was God kind of working all these things together. But we flew to Michigan, and we stayed there for about a week. We went early to help set up for the wedding, and we got to experience just this incredible family, Kerrison's whole extended family in Michigan. Better take that. Sounds important. But the part about hospitality is Kerrison's parents, Scott and Benita, and her grandparents offered us more than any of us could have expected. Usually when you travel somewhere for an event, you know, they're like, hey, here's the nearest, you know, hotel, here's the closest thing to do, and, you know, we're going to help you out by giving you dinner every night or something like that. But Scott and Benita and Jan and Brian, Kerrison's family, went above and beyond. They invite us into their home that they had built from the ground up, and they didn't even stay in the home. They gave the entire house to the Lalonde family, to the groomsmen and some of the bridesmaids, and we basically took over their home. We had fresh baked cinnamon buns like every morning. Grandma Jan would come on up from down the hill, bring us a tray of something amazing. Every meal they cooked for us, every dinner was covered, and they didn't ask us for anything. They didn't even ask us to help set up for the wedding, but obviously we were there and we're like, let's go, let's move some stuff, let's help out. For us, this was the most incredible expression of hospitality that I think I've practically experienced in a very long time. And the result of this hospitality was that we immediately felt accepted, we immediately felt welcomed and a part of their family. And I think I can say with confidence that we grew in relationship with the Kuman family faster than we ever could have. If we had spent a month there, but we were distant, but we lived in their home, saw them daily, and expressed this beautiful invitation of hospitality. And so thank you to the Kumans for this awesome sermon illustration that you've given me. But my three main points this morning, the three main things that I want to communicate and express to you from my experiences in receiving hospitality, like I just did, or giving hospitality, is I want us to engage with how did Jesus deal with hospitality? Did he receive hospitality? How did Jesus give hospitality? And what does Jesus tell us to do about that? So if Jesus received it and gave it, well, what is he saying? What does that mean for me, you know, 2,000 years later? And a little more practically, well, how do we do this thing called hospitality? And I am a good old youth pastor, so I like to define terms before we get into things. Don't want to take for granted that anyone understands the word hospitality, especially because the modern definition of hospitality, we immediately think of, you know, hotels, people changing our sheets and linens, going out to a restaurant and having good hospitality or bad service, you know what I'm saying? Entertainment, games with family and friends. That's kind of the modern understanding of what it means to be hospitable. But the biblical definition was much more centered on the quality of kindness and generosity towards others. Hospitality was something that was deeply ingrained in the ancient world. It was often directed towards strangers, those outside of our own social networks. It almost always involves some sort of life-giving substance like food, shelter, water, a place to stay. It was considered a virtue in the Bible that biblical heroes, people of faith we look up to, often practiced, and it showed them as hospitable people. And it was divinely sanctioned by God in religious law. So love for God in the ancient world could be shown through hospitality to the stranger. It was also a reciprocal gesture that created friendship. So now that we understand a bit more what this term we're diving into is, hospitality, and what it meant in ancient Israel, let's open up our Bibles. If you have your physical ones, you're welcome to turn there. I'm going to read from, again, my iPad. But we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. So Matthew 25, 31 to 40. And this scripture says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, that you were doing it unto me.'" So this is going to be the main scripture we're going to be focusing on today, on how, so Jesus commands it. He tells us that this is an important thing, that he will be able to tell the righteous from unrighteous based on whether or not they clothed the sick. And that when we did unto the least of these, that we did it unto him. And all throughout the New Testament, we see how Jesus engaged with hospitality. He received it all the time. People were excited to pour hospitality out on Jesus. When we read through the Gospels, you cannot get far at all without finding some kind of story where Jesus is eating food with people in a house. Stories like the wedding at Cana. He's a wedding guest, first and foremost. Things like Mary and Martha and the anointing of Jesus' feet, eating a meal with Zacchaeus, the woman at the well drawing him water, the colt for him to ride on Palm Sunday. All of these different stories and way more I could have listed that depicted Jesus receiving hospitality from others. And those who poured out hospitality on Jesus, they understood that they, yes, were able to fulfill a practical need like, you know, a ride on a donkey or some food. But that more than that, in turn, they were also able to give the King of Kings worship and honor with what little they had. But the beauty of the reciprocal nature of biblical hospitality was such that Jesus always ended up pouring out more on those who invited him in than they could have ever given him. Those who entered hospitality with Jesus were blessed by an encounter with the King of Kings that marked and changed them. And Jesus gave hospitality. Throughout scripture, we see Jesus as this incredible host. He provides food for the multitude and the 5,000. He is healing for many, forgiveness of sins. He washes the disciples' feet, an act of humility and service. And ultimately, at the Last Supper, he breaks the bread, he breaks the wine, and he gives them his body and his blood, and he goes on the cross in the greatest act of humility for our salvation. Jesus shows us that hospitality is much more than a nice meal. Sorry, this thing's bumping off my little ear. Jesus shows us that hospitality is more than just a nice meal, but that it's a disposition of openness towards the outsider rather than a fear and suspicion. I'm going to say that again because I think that that's an important thing that we all hear today, is that Jesus demonstrates that hospitality is more, so much more than fulfilling just a practical need, but that it is the position of our heart, of our life, of openness towards the outsider and stranger, rather than fear and suspicion. Jesus shows us this, and he demonstrates this incredible hospitality by the way he interacts with all those people in the Bible whom society would call unclean, untouchable, or even evil. But instead of this judgment we expect to see, this condemnation that we might, our justice in us might want to see, Jesus gives them hospitality, and he invites them into a loving relationship with him. It's kind of backwards to what we would expect. It's clearly seen in the way that Jesus offered himself as a listening presence to those in need. He took time to hear the woman of bleeding story. He took time in his busyness to stop and to tell her that she is clean, that she is healed. When he gave Zacchaeus, he invited Zacchaeus into salvation. Zacchaeus was seen as an evil thief, evil tax collector. He should not have been at Zacchaeus' home, but Jesus' position of openness and non-judgmental allowed him to enter Zacchaeus' home, and it invited salvation into Zacchaeus' life that day. We see Jesus touching leprosy, the unclean that he should not have, according to Jewish law, been touching, yet he reached out through social, through medical boundaries, through all those different things. The woman at the well, again, she offered him something, but he in turn offered her so much more. And it broke boundaries that were social and cultural and gender-based. Jesus shows us that, as Henry Nouwen puts, that our hostilities can be converted into hospitality. Jesus' entire life proclaimed this redemptive, relational nature of the gospel. And that should give us pause. What does Jesus tell us to do? We see that Jesus, he entered into hospitality often. People invited him over for meals. We see that he often turned it around and poured hospitality back out on those who invited him in. But Jesus invites us, he commands us to pursue hospitality, a life of hospitality. Jesus takes the different laws from the Old Testament that maybe don't use the word exactly, hospitable, but that use terms like taking care of the widows and the orphans, taking care of those from outside your lands, treating them as if they're family. And he raises the bar on all of those different laws that the Jewish leaders would have been following very carefully or trying to follow carefully. In Matthew chapter 22, you can turn there with me if you'd like, chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. It's a familiar scripture that you all know. It says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And a second is equally important, is to love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands." Now here, Jesus is actually quoting and raising the bar on an Old Testament command in Leviticus 19:34, where it says, "Treat them," we're talking about outsiders, foreigners in your land, "treat them like native-born Israelites, and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Jesus is demonstrating here that we need to take a hard look at ourselves and remember where we've come from. Remember the sin that we have been so graciously forgiven. Remember the unimaginable hospitality that the Savior offers us. And he says, now offer that to others. Offer my love, my hospitality. It's not mine, it's Jesus's through my life. Jesus then, again, implores us to follow his example in John chapter 13, verses 13 to 17, where he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Jesus is clear in this scripture that we are called. If we say we follow Jesus, we're not just believers in a philosophy or a ideology, but he says, "Follow me." If you say that I'm your teacher, if you say that I am your savior, yes, this is true, I am. But you need to follow me, follow my example, follow the radical love and the hospitality that I offer to the widow and the orphan. Follow the way that I reached out to the untouchable, that I reached across cultural boundaries, across political divides, how I did these things. Live that out. And if you don't, if you're not convinced yet by the fact that Jesus is inviting us to follow his example, well, I'll bring up Paul then. Good old Paul wrote incredible epistles in the New Testament. And in every single list, Paul's got these sweet lists where it talks about the qualifications of an elder in the church, which is someone who's highly respected, can consider a leader, a pastor, someone who has authority in the church. And in Paul's lists of being a mature believer, a mature leader in the church, in all of them, there's an aspect where he includes that we need to be hospitable in the way that we invite people in the way that we have open lives, that we deal with the stranger and the widow and the orphan and those who aren't like us. We deal with them in a hospitable, Christ-like manner. This demonstrates maturity. This demonstrates the ability to lead. And so, now that we understand, I hope we're on the same page. I hope we all are like, you know, we get it, Pastor Keaton. Hospitality, it's a pretty big deal. And Jesus did it, and we want to emulate Jesus. And so, but how? How do we live out this hospitable life? I'm going to give you the answer right after I take a drink of water. Well, the answer is really a story. I was first opened up to the idea of the power of hospitality, to the scriptural importance of being a hospitable Christian, when I met Greg and Esther Nelson. And they're not here right now, but I'm sure you know them. I'm sure your lives have been touched by them. They're in France right now, just tying up a few things before they come back to Canada. But when I met them around 2016, they completely changed my life, my wife's life, and many people around me, because they opened our eyes up to how life, discipleship, transformation, it really happens around the table. That this is amazing. I get to talk to you, I get to tell you important things, but that the transformation is when you leave this place and you walk different, and you love different, and you open up your home differently. The transformation isn't, I agree with that word, Pastor Keaton. I think hospitality is important, and Jesus did it all the time. And then you leave here and you do nothing about it. That's not transformation. You agree with me? That's great, cool. You know, this isn't in my notes, but you know, it says in the scripture that even the demons proclaim that Jesus is Lord. In James is saying, you know, but if you don't live this out, if you don't actually do this, I mean, even the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. So good for you. But we need to live this out. And so Greg and Esther, they hammered that home. I mean, it started with the incredible smell of Esther's cooking. And I mean, you know, we were first drawn in by that, to be honest. It wasn't Greg's good looks. It was Esther's cooking. And the food blew me away, changed my life. And just like the smell of the barbecue, you can probably start to smell right now. But we were drawn in by this incredible aroma, this sweetness of Esther's food. But what we found at those dinners, what we found around that table, was more than just an incredible meal, but was lifelong friends. It was mentorship. It was a place that was free of judgment and hidden agenda. It was a place to love and to trust and to meet Jesus around that table. In France, where Greg and Esther are now, my wife had the incredible opportunity to visit them last year. We went to Europe, traveled all around. It's a trip we've been planning since well before COVID, but you know, COVID kind of put a damper on all those things. But we got to Europe, And we made sure, we're like, Greg and Esther live here now. We have to go by, see our friends, and see what they're up to in the south of France, in Saint-Hippolyte-du-Fort. So we didn't really have any expectations. We knew where they were at. We kind of had an idea of what they were doing. So we go through Portugal, go through Spain, and then we end up in the south of France with Greg and Esther. And it was nothing short of, in my opinion, another one of those life-changing moments with the Nelsons that started around their table here in Coquitlam and then was continued in France, where we were invited into their home. They hosted us in a new country. They gave us food. They gave us anything that we needed. They gave us tours. But more importantly, they invited us into their life, where they were at right then. And I think in North America, you know, Canada, we host. We do host. We just do it exclusively and scarcely. We do that out of self-protection. We don't want to invite someone in our house. They might see our dirty laundry. They might see, you know, maybe they won't like my cooking, or maybe I burn the fish, you know. And so we only invite those who we know are going to accept us no matter what. We don't step out in a way that maybe does put our reputation on the line a little bit, but that's inviting someone into our life. And in France, we saw Greg and Esther host indiscriminately with no invitation and daily. We would be sitting there having like breakfast with Taya, you know, and Kiara, and it's just this like nice little, Esther cooked us like eggs Benny, and you're like, oh, praise God, better than Jimmy's lunchbox, but you know, so we're sitting there having a great breakfast, and then someone just comes to the door and just kind of stands there, oh yeah, come on in, guys, and it's a couple of students on the base who are just like, hey, we just want to talk, and they would sit, and Esther's like, oh, look, I have extra, come and eat, here's an eggs Benny. They're like, oh, sweet, sure, I'll have an eggs Benny. Now suddenly there's like 10 of us sitting around the table, and we're watching Greg and Esther pour into these people's lives, and it moves from, yum, this hollandaise sauce, to I'm struggling with this in my life. I'm wrestling with this in my faith. And Greg and Esther were there to offer Jesus, not just a great meal. Greg and Esther embodied the gospel of Jesus in their abandoned openness to the stranger. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have boundaries or privacy. I want to be clear. I can feel all the introverts being like, no, that is like not my Jesus, you know. My Jesus reads his Bible in the desert all alone. But Jesus did do that. Jesus did withdraw to the desert, and it was from that place of quiet time with God that he did ministry, that he offered hospitality. It meant that the way that Greg and Esther opened their home, people knew that their door, their life was always open. People understood that it was a safe place for them to come as they were, to receive comfort, to honestly receive really good food, but more importantly, to leave changed by Jesus. Greg and Esther's life is a beautiful embodiment of the gospel. And if you don't know them, please get to know them. You know, invite them over for dinner. They love when people host them. And I and my wife were honored to get to be ministered to first here in Coquitlam around their table with Korean barbecue, hallelujah. But then in turn, to get to sit with them at their table in France and for us to then minister to those that they were living in community with, it was this incredible full picture. But church, who wants to sit at your table? And will they, if they sit around your table, find the gospel lived through your life? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, cheerfully share your home with those who are in need of a meal or a place to stay. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. These are really practical ways of offering the hospitality of Jesus. Food and drink and a warm welcome. Jesus says in Matthew 25, the first scripture I shared today, how this is an act worthy of an eternal reward. But I want you to hear this morning, church, that hospitality is more than what we do for others. That it's the heart posture of how we live out the gospel it is entirely possible to do hospitable things and not worship God, but to only worship man or ourselves or our self-image or our self-righteousness. And so we have to get the heart right to get the actions right. To live out the hospitality of Christ, like the example that I gave of Greg and Esther, we need to draw near to Jesus and experience his radical hospitality and his love. It's an encounter with God that will change us. We see God being his hospitable through the word in how Jesus walked. In prayer, as we draw near to the Father, we receive his heart for those around us. And we need to receive and give hospitality by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, not simply in flesh. I brought this book along with me because it's been something that's been very transformative in my life recently. And I've been like underlining and highlighting and drawing pictures all in it. And it's called Beholding, Deepening Our Experience with God. And he has this, he has a couple quotes I'll share with you, but the first one, he talks about beholding prayer, which is, he proposes as a type of prayer where it's not simply just a, God, will you do this? Will you do that? Will you do this? Will you do that? Thanks, bye, I'm off. But it is this time where we sit with God. And yes, we bring those things to him. We wrestle with our emotions, but we spend real community around the table with Jesus in prayer. And he says this, beholding prayer changes how we experience God knowing us. And in turn, it gives us a whole new way of relating to and loving others, a way that reshapes traditional ways of seeing evangelism, making us hospitable people, sharing God's nature with his truth and embodying the kingdom we're communicating in our jobs, vocations, and family. And I want us to narrow in on the sentence, sharing God's nature with his truth and embodying his kingdom. Now, I think it's real easy to share God's truth. Real, real easy. That's sin. You've got sin over there. Sin. I see it. You know, that's, it's really simple for us to call out what we see as sin. But what is way more difficult is to embody, to live God's truth in our lives deeply and transformatively with the nature of Christ, in the way Christ meets those who are unclean, untouchable, full of sin, how he extends grace and hospitality and forgiveness. Pete Scazzaro calls this the thou principle. It's learning to see each person in this room, to look to the person to your left and to your right, and to see them as a thou, as a holy person created by God. Even if they don't know him yet, they were created in his image. And they deserve to know that and to be treated as image bearers of our God. Strawhan goes on, oh sorry, that's the author of the book. The author of the book goes on to quote in this, I really like this quote. It's really practical for us. He says, practically, this means that when we're talking with those whom we disagree with, no matter how our arguments end, we never denigrate the dignity or fundamental goodness of one another. Even our enemies, even our political opponents. It means that when we see another at our borders challenging our cultural norms, holding vastly different political views, asking more of our financial and social situations than we think we can give, we are seeing God and the opportunity to meet and to care for him. And I truly believe that that's why the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God. Because it's without loving him, without drawing near to him, we don't know how to properly see ourselves. We don't know how to properly offer love, hospitality, kindness, forgiveness. The more we love God, the more we grasp and begin to understand his nature by proximity to the King. This will allow us to embody, to live, to walk out the kingdom by stepping into and living out the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is Jesus offering us a seat at his table. So why are we so stingy with our table? Revelation 3:20, Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea, lukewarm church, when he says, look, I stand at this door and I knock. If you hear my voice, open this door. I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And at this point, the worship team can come back up as I wind this thing down. Church, don't allow the excuses or the lies that can so easily invade our minds of, well, my home isn't big enough, or I'm just too busy, or I wouldn't really know what to do. I don't have anything to offer. I don't know how to cook. I don't have enough money to pay for someone else's food to keep you from living out the gospel. That is a narrow view of what it means to be hospitable like Jesus. This view of I'm not enough, I don't have enough, stops us from trusting and believing that when Jesus calls us, when Jesus calls us, not if, when Jesus calls us to be hospitable in a way that's beyond our means, in a way that we just cannot do on our own, that he will multiply the fish and the loaves that we bring to him. He will take those crumbs, what little we have, and he will be the one who will make it something that will change their life. It's not on us to provide a feast. We show up and provide Jesus, and he takes care of the rest. But hospitality is not an optional extra for people with nice homes. It is a fundamental, it is a necessary expression of salvation that begins in my heart first. Not in my home first, in my heart. With an attitude of availability towards anyone in need. And as we sing this last song today, as we worship God, as we turn our eyes to the King of Kings and talk about the blessing, I want us to ask ourselves what it might mean today to engage with the strangers that we meet as nothing less and as no one less than Jesus himself. Where are you seeing the invitation to meet and care for Jesus in those around you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so hospitable. You are so good. And you pour out blessings on us that we could never pour back out on you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your lived example of what it means to be a hospitable follower of you. We thank you that you empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk in these ways that maybe seem unnatural to us. Lord, I pray that first and foremost, we would draw near to you. First and foremost, we would get your heart, your nature, that we would embody the gospel through our giving, through our tithing, through our living and our working and our breathing, God, that this would be a hospitable place, a house where the widow and the orphan, they come into and they are met with Jesus. That our hearts and our homes would be a place where people not only meet good food or good company, but they meet Jesus. That the overflow of our time with you, Father, would be a desire to go out and to share your good news with those around us, with your nature and your awesome Holy Spirit.